Love that line right there. Marriage is hard. We just make it look easy. You know, there's some truth to that if we're really honest. In fact, marriage is not easy. Some of us today, or even through this series, or maybe at certain points over the last years, have thought, man, I should have just stayed dating, right? I mean, dating sometimes is so much easier because, at least in comparison, you know, when we're dating, it's exciting, it's passionate, it's all kinds of fun, and it's explosive, and he's so wonderful, and have you heard her laugh? I mean, there's just things where, like, you know, and the women are like, man, have you seen him walk? He's amazing. And guys are like, man, I could sit and listen to her for hours. And then we get married and something changes. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, all of a sudden, all the things we loved become somewhat irritating. So let me help you understand why that is true. All right, researchers have discovered that when you're dating somebody, your body produces this excitement level drug called dopamine. All right, so let me put that in layman's terms. All right, when you're dating, you're stoned. All right, that's basically it. All right, I mean, you're just like high all the time on love, and so, you know, for some of us here this morning that maybe walked in for the first time and you're single and you're like, man, I'm walking in. I would rather be at Chuck E. Cheese with, you know, a gaggle of 5-year-olds hopped up on crack than sitting in a marriage series. All right, I know some of you have been thinking that even for the whole, you know, 4 weeks. Well, don't check out yet. All right, because chances are good, statistics are in your favor, that you will actually be married one day. And if you are married today, don't check out, because statistics are good that your marriage will not last. And I hate that statistic. It's just a reality, and we're actually trying to create some change on that. And so today, I realize, you know, even with this many people gathered in a room, you know, I don't know what your marriage looks like. All right, what I do know is that some of us are probably in a place where you're actually doing excellent right now. All right, you're behaving well, you're doing the right things, saying the right things. You've learned the way of marriage, and you've actually learned how to really thrive in marriage. And then on the other side of the room, we have people who are really just struggling, if we're really honest. I mean, you know, if we were to quantify our marriage right now, we'd probably be more roommates than we are married people. And then, of course, we have everybody in between these two polar ends. And so I don't know where your marriage is this morning, but one of the things I do know is that marriages can change. In fact, Jesus is in the transformation business, specifically when it comes to marriages. And there's something that happens when Jesus gets into our heart and he begins to change things. So one of the ways that this happens is when we begin to understand and align our lives and our marriages with the ways and the teachings of Jesus, there's actually a hope that we begin to tap into. And it's the hope that our marriage can actually thrive, not just survive. All right, because that's not the goal, right? None of us want to be in a surviving marriage. We want to actually thrive. In fact, I've done hundreds of weddings over the last 20 years. And, you know, I have yet to this day to talk to a couple that says, you know, man, Kurt, I just want to gut this thing out for 4 or 5 years. Man, I hope I can walk away with a leather couch and minimal child support. All right, I never hear that. All right, I mean, that people want to thrive when they come into marriage. And in order for us to do that, we actually have to have some understanding, some foundational understandings of how marriage was designed. So I want us to take a look at this today, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. And so you can look at that on the screens here in just a moment. If you have the Crosspoint app, you can hit the Bible button, and it'll take you right to the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 2, and you can read along. And so this is where we pick up in verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, woman, Love that part right there. For she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right, so this is probably somewhat of a familiar text to many of us. We've heard this text, you know, read, or maybe we've actually read it ourselves, or we've heard it at a wedding. But I want to look at some key highlights this morning that help us understand the biblical foundation for marriage. So let's take a look at verse 18 to start. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" And so this is the very first time in the entire narrative creative poem, the poem of creation, that we hear these words. It's not good for something to be the way that it is. In fact, we've heard about God separating things. He was separating light from darkness and dry land from the waters. And every time he does this, it's followed with this, it is good, this refrain, it is good. And then God begins to populate the earth with, you know, beasts of the field and the foliage. And God says, it is good. Then he puts Adam on the earth and says, this is very good. And then for the very first time, we hear that something is not good. And so God creates Eve in verse 23. And Adam says, now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now this seems like a bit of a weak response, doesn't it, men? I mean, come on, you just woke up to a naked woman, all right? And all you can say is, "Ooh, somebody to populate and name the animals with me." I mean, that's all he says. Come on. Guys, I mean, seriously, you just woke up to somebody, you know. I mean, I think this is where the word praise God originated from. When Adam woke up next to a naked woman, he's like, "Praise God, woo, man." You know, guys, you're getting this, right? You know, of course guys get this because guys are visual, all right? So guys are even dreaming about what Eve looked like. See, women, in case you're wondering, here's what guys think Eve actually looked like and Adam woke up to right here. You know, they're like, "Whoa, man, I could wake up to that any day," right? And so, you know, research has actually been done and archaeological studies and bone structures and all this stuff has been considered. And it's believed that Eve looked a little more like this right here, all right? Now, maybe somewhere in between, if we really want to be honest, all right. So in verse 18, it goes on. It says, "So I will make a helper," all right. God says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." And see, what a lot of people do with this verse right here is they make this a sexist issue right here, all right? Because you know, God designs this helper, and the idea here is this is about as far from the truth as you can get. All right, so the word helper here actually communicates God's intended design for the marriage relationship between the man and the woman. All right, now we don't like the word helper in our culture, right? Because what do you do with helpers? You fire them, right? You dismiss them. Helpers are people who are kind of low man on the totem pole. Helpers, you know, run your errands and do trivial things. All right, in the original language of the Bible, this is really important to understand. The original language of the Bible, helper actually has more of a fighting connotation to it. All right, the word helper is this idea of corresponding strength. All right, someone who comes to surround and aid. All right, so ladies, helper does not have any kind of female connotation to it at all. All right, it actually has a military meaning. It's this idea of reinforcement is now here. That's what the original context of this is. So it's important to understand that this idea of helper is the idea that sets the foundation for what a marriage should be. In fact, if we look at the Old Testament, you know who's referred to as a helper? It's actually God. God is referred to as a helper. When we get to the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit that is referred to as a helper. And so the word is not a word of weakness. And so we have this picture where God blesses Adam, all right? He makes him come awake, and Adam comes alive when reinforcement shows up. And so the idea here is this is more than just a companion, all right? It's way more than that. This is a helper, and this is a helper with benefits, all right? It's a good helper, all right? And so the original intention of marriage is that male would help female, and female would help male. This is God's original intent for marriage. And so married couples, if you're here and you're married this morning, here's the big question for you this morning. Are you helping your spouse win? That's the question I want us to wrestle through today. Are you helping your spouse win? Ladies, are you helping your husband win his battles? Men, are you helping your wives win their wars? All right, because she's not just a companion. All right, she's not just a buddy or a pal or a friend. All right, take a look at verse 24. It says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife." And so God right here introduces the leave and cleave principle. All right, and I want to break this down a little bit. All right, there's two covenants that we enter into when we enter into a marriage relationship. The first is the vow of loyalty. All right, and so some of you parents that have boomerang kids in your home, you read this and you're like, thank God, they're going to leave one day. They're going to cleave to somebody else, stop spending my money and living in my house. All right, but the idea is way more than that. All right, the idea is that you're actually going to leave your family of origin as your highest level of human commitment. There's actually a shift of allegiance happening when this vow of loyalty is taken in a marriage context. All right, and so you're, when you marry someone, your highest level of human commitment is now to the spouse whom you've chosen as your lifelong mate. All right, it's the promise of loyalty. And listen, I say this all the time, but I'm not a counselor, but I meet with people. I meet with people that are in marriage crisis. I try to get them linked up with resources to help them on a healthy path. And I'm telling you what, I see more and more people that I speak with that have never leaved and cleaved from their family of origin. They've never left their family of origin. How do I know if I've done that or not? Well, here's a few questions. You know, if something significant happens in your life and your first phone call is to your parents and you're married, then you've not left the family of origin. You're not cleaving to your spouse. If something bad happens or some difficult decision and before you talk to the one you're united with, you're the one you chose, you know, forever and ever after with, if you first, you know, go to your family of origin, if they're your first stop, then you have a leave and cleave issue. Right? This is a major interrupter in the marriage process, the promise of loyalty. So he says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And then the next path right here is they become one flesh. So the second covenant of marriage is the promise of intimacy. And so what was once two is now one. You know, what was once two is more and more connected. Less and less your life, more and more our life, more and more our stuff, more and more your dreams are my dreams. And then the writer goes on in verse 25, and it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this is very sexual right here. All right, this is very arousing right here. And yet the word naked is a metaphor. Right? Naked isn't just a physical thing. It's also an emotional thing, a relational thing, a spiritual thing. It's this idea of being naked. It's this idea of there being no strife in the relationship, no cold shoulder, no breaking one another's hearts. They're totally open and honest. They're naked with one another in the truest sense of the word. And God says, it's okay. It's okay. Now, here's the thing. You can believe anything you want about marriage, right? And most of us do. We all have our ideas. But for thousands and thousands of years, historically and biblically, the historical and biblical view of marriage has been one man with one woman in a monogamous relationship for the rest of their life, united into one. And then we move to the New Testament. And we see Jesus talking about this, and he puts an exclamation point on it. All right, in fact, take a look at what Jesus says. Matthew 19, it says, he replied, this is Jesus speaking, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And then here it is. Therefore, what God has joined together. I want you to read this last phrase with me out loud. Here we go. Let no one separate. Right, see, we live in a very sexualized culture today, right? Every time you're watching a movie, a TV show, you know, observing commercials, you know, everything communicates. Man, sex is no big deal. I mean, it's like a handshake, right? Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. And that's all sex is. There's nothing more than a physical thing. And you see, Jesus comes along. He's like, no, it's not that way. It's actually way bigger. It's not just a physical union. There's a spiritual union and an emotional union. There's so much going on in this relationship. See, there's an enormous difference between that has just been joined together and that which God joins together. Are you tracking with me? There's a big difference right here. And so this is why there's so much pain in the room this morning when we talk about this. This is why, you know, for many of us, as we break some of this down, there's some hurt. There's even some feelings of shame kind of bubbling to the surface. And because many of us have actually gone outside of God's design for the marriage relationship. And the good news is that God is a God of hope. God is a God of taking what we've experienced and redeeming it for something new. And he actually wants to bring us back into his design. Into this idea of 1 + 1. It's kind of weird math right here. 1 + 1 = 1. See, marriage is not about creating oneness. All right, if you're married, you're one. The oneness has already taken place. Marriage is about how do we not separate the oneness? How do we help each other win as a couple? Julie and I are pushing 20 years of marriage, believe it or not. In a year, we'll have 20 years in. Crazy. And let me tell you a little bit about our journey and where my perspective changed on this. All right, it kind of went like this. You know, once my understanding biblically and theologically began to go deeper and I began to understand what one really meant, man, it changed things. Because as my thinking began to change, it began to change my behavior. And that's how it always is, right? We change our thinking, we get new understandings, it actually impacts our behavior. And we begin to change our behavior, it actually impacts our marriage. All right, and so let me take you back to this perspective. This all of a sudden it clicked for me a number of years ago that 1 + 1 = 1. And I'd heard this, I'd grown up hearing this, I'd grown up, you know, being taught this, but I didn't really understand it. And so I developed this idea. It's this idea of the one heart principle. All right, and so the one heart principle goes like this. It says that when I wound Julie's heart, because we're one, I'm really wounding my heart. Right, and that's actually the negative way to talk about it. And so think about it this way. When I enhance Julie's heart because we're one, I'm actually enhancing my heart. All right? And it seems too simple, right? Some of you are like, man, that's so obvious. I mean, well, if it was that obvious, we'd all be doing it, right, in a healthy way. We're not doing it in a healthy way. And so we need to dig into this a little bit. When I encourage her, it's actually encouraging me. Think about this. All right, when we poke fun or jab at our spouse or withhold from our spouse, which, by the way, you know, our patterns of marriage have been developed over years and years. We've practiced. We've developed these, so it takes time to break them. All right, but you see, when we're using manipulation or withholding, whatever it is, listen, those things are not damage-free. All right? It's like a double wounding going on right here. In essence, this is kind of what it looks like right here. Take a look. This is kind of a cartoon version of what you're doing. All right? I mean, when I'm taking a shot at Julie, all right, then I'm actually shooting myself. Let me give you another picture of this. I've got a set of balloons right here. All right, I've got a pink balloon, which has inside of it a blue balloon, right? And everybody can see this? And all you can see, you can really only see one color, but I've got the blue balloon. So in essence, these balloons are one right here. You can see the belly button of the balloon. You can see the blue. So what happens when these get blown up is you can really only see the pink balloon, right? I mean, you know, you can maybe see a tint of the blue balloon in here, but you can really only see, you can see in the belly button, you see the blue balloons in there. But see, here's what this means. See, as far as the eye can see, this is one balloon right here. But see, even if I had the hand of a surgeon, all right, if I try to just damage Julie, dang it, scares me every single time. You ever notice that even though you know it's coming, it still scares you. I damage both of us. When I try to do something to wound Julie, I end up damaging both of us. It's the one heart principle. Listen, this is a game changer in marriage right here. This is a game changer. All right, when I think about this right here, I think this could be a major trajectory changer in our marriages today. Because, see, you can't just puncture one of you. When we're wounding, it actually impacts both of us. And when I ignore the opportunity to help my wife win, it hurts both of us. And here's how I know that you know what your spouse needs if you're in a marriage relationship. The reason I know what Julie wants is because I know what I want. Have you ever figured that out? Have you ever realized that? You know, our spouses generally want the same things we want. And what I've discovered is I'm very, very selfish. Just out of curiosity, anybody selfish in the room this morning? Anybody willing to admit it? Yeah, hold your hands up nice and high. Just keep them up. It's like a self moment. Look around. You're not alone. If you're selfish, and if you see somebody without their hand up, they're just in denial, all right? Just look at them and say, you're in denial. All right, we're all selfish. We're very selfish. I know what my heart wants. And so when I go up to bed at night and Julie has left her cell phone on the counter downstairs and I see that and I'm like, well, that serves her right. She's going to have to deal tomorrow with not being responsible for her cell phone and not plugging it in and she's going to have to figure that out. That's me being very selfish. You know why? Because if I were in that scenario, I'd know that what I would want her to do is to actually go plug my phone in for me. And so when I grab her phone and I take it upstairs and plug it in for her, and she says to me, man, thank you, Kurt, for thinking of me. We both win. We both win. See, I know what my heart wants, and I know my heart is very, very selfish, and so are you. All right, and this is not new. All right, this is not new. I stole this from Jesus. All right, take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So would you want others to dig at you to motivate you? Would you want others to nag at you, to withhold from you, to manipulate you? I mean, are those the things that make us come alive? I mean, think of it this way. You know, if Julie is this stool, all right? She's way cuter than that stool, all right? But this, if Julie were this stool right here, as long as I think of her being separate from me, then it's easy for me to take shots at her. It's easy for me to take jabs at her. It's easy for me to do things to try to wound her. But when I begin to realize, oh no, Julie and I, we're actually one. We're one unit. I begin to realize that by God's design, when I try to wound her, I'm actually wounding me. When I encourage her, I'm actually encouraging me. And so this oneness piece, this is a game changer. All right, so the question again is, am I helping my spouse win? Are you helping your spouse win? Now, I know what some of the guys in the room are thinking. Some of you guys are like, well, Kurt, man, she's not helping me win. I mean, why would I help her win if she's not helping me win? All right, here's the deal, Spanky. All right, if that's what you're thinking, all right, see, I hang out with guys all the time. I love hanging out with guys. And guys like to blame. I don't know if you know that, but guys like to blame. And I'll hear phrases like, well, she's not doing this, or I wish she would do that, or she used to be this way. Listen, have you ever noticed that people are getting married later in life today? Have you noticed that? Used to be like the mid-20s, now it's like the young 20s, now it's like the mid to upper 20s. And do you know why that is? Ask any woman and they'll tell you. You know what women would say? They'd say, man, there's a lot of males in the world, but there's a shortage of men. And that's why people are getting married later today. All right? And so men, are you helping your wife? All right? The one that you're one with? Or are you more interested in helping your employees win at the office? Are you cultivating oneness with your spouse, or are you more one with the basketball team? And I want to speak to guys for just a moment, all right? Because I wish I could get every guy, you know, that's at Crosspoint in a room for an entire weekend, and we could just go over guy stuff. And I know that'll never happen. So I talk sometimes on Sundays, and sometimes women are like, well, you know, Kurt, why do you talk to the guys and you don't talk to us? Well, here's one of the reasons. One of the reasons is that men just need more help, all right? Especially when it comes to relationships, all right? Now, women, before you get too prideful on this, just remember Eve, all right? You're on her downline, all right? So don't get too prideful, all right? So men. See, in a man's life domains, everything could be going like this. You could be like, hey, how's it going? And a guy will say, man, my business is going great. My health is good. I came in second place in my fantasy football team, you know, football league. No kids have died on my watch, so I'm doing good there. But man, when it comes to my marriage, truth be told, it's not very good. And so, man, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you, men. All right, as you begin this week, I want to challenge you to chase your wife this week. All right? Now, I'm not talking literally, like physically. Some of you are good at that physically. You walk in the door and you're like, rawr, rawr, you know, you're pawing all over. And I'm not talking that. You do that well. I'm talking in every aspect of life, chase your wife in your marriage this week. See, guys are great at the chase. Guys love the chase. Guys get in the marketplace and they love the chase for power and the chase for success. You know, guys are all about, you know, chasing, you know, the next deal and the next employee to work for them. I mean, you know, guys love the chase. Guys are motivated by the chase. And here's my observation of what's happening in our culture. All right, here's my observation. Is that guys, all the other chases in your life are actually killing your marriage. That's just what I see happening. All the other chases are killing our marriages. In fact, I know in this room this morning, there are men in this room that are more interested in landing the next deal, you know, signing the next contract, jumping on the next plane. And men, listen, your wife is not interested in the presence that money can buy. She's interested in the presence that your life brings. All right? And even in a room, you know, with this many of us in it this morning, there's some affairs happening in this room. And it may not even be with a woman. It may be an affair with your work, with your career. I mean, you're always on. You know, your work is the object of your affection. Your laptop is your lover. You know, if your laptop's in your lap all the time, your lover's not in your lap, all right? I mean, you know, your mobile phone is always on. Your smartphone is making you dumb in your marriage, all right? Because it's always on. Do you realize that 90% of text messages are answered within 30 seconds? That's why everybody's texting. You know, if your phone is not on Do Not Disturb during certain parts of the day, when you're at the dinner table, when you're hanging out with your wife, then that communicates you're always on. In fact, I saw a guy walking at the mall this last week with one of those little earpieces, the Bluetooth earpieces in, as he was with his wife. And I'm like, what are you doing, dude? In fact, I'm looking at him, and I'm like, that just communicates to her, you're always on. And it also told me he's a dork. All right, I mean, I looked at it, I know that's going to offend some of you, but man, I'm like, he must not have any friends to tell him how dorky that is, because that was never cool, right? I mean, it's like wearing a belt with sweatpants. That was never cool either. All right, so if you've got one of those Bluetooth devices, here's what you need to do. You need to take it out, and you need to put it in your fanny pack, all right? Just stuff it down in there, all right? Because this is reality. All right, one more thing. All right, one more thing for the guys. Guys, here's the thing. If you're going to change your marriage, all right, if you're going to go after this oneness and you're going to help your wife win, it's going to require something very, very courageous. All right, in fact, here's what it's going to require. You're going to have to deal with your pride. All right, you're going to have to deal with your pride. Now, pride is in every single one of us. All right, but men, we can make pride look really, really ugly. All right, I mean, we're always like, oh man, I'm not wrong. There's no way I'm going to let her win that battle. She's not going to get this one over on me. I mean, we're great at just making pride look really, really bad. Listen, I've seen men lose their marriage over an argument because of pride. And again, this isn't my idea. This is God's idea. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. It says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 29, pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. And so guys, pride is actually a display of weakness. See, prideful men are lonely. Prideful men are insecure. Prideful men are scared. Prideful men will never admit it. You know why? Because they're prideful. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that true humility actually flows out of a secure relationship with Jesus. Because prideful men can't acknowledge that Jesus is in control. But men of humility can actually acknowledge that Jesus and God are in control. See, humility was actually birthed with Jesus. So I made a list. I just wrote a handful of things down of what humility looks like in a marriage. Here's a few of them right here. Humility enables you to keep your mouth shut so your wife can experience a win and isn't wounded by your words. Humility is okay with using words that build her up without any words that return in your direction. Humility is secure enough with listening instead of doing all the talking. Humility is choosing discomfort so your wife can experience comfort. Humility reconciles instead of retaliates. And humility is quick to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And guys, here's one of the cool things. Humility makes authentic lovers. All right, man, you pull women. Pull women, and they'll tell you, man, when I see humility, it's sexy to me. I mean, you know, men with humility are the kind of guys that people want to be around because their way is light and people feel empowered when they're around them. And if you want to change your marriage, you've got to drop your pride. We've got to pick up humility. And we have to start chasing the woman we're one with. Now, ladies, all right, you don't have the weekend off, all right? You may have took a brain break for a moment, but ladies, don't walk out of here and be like, you know, boy, you sure needed that today. Man, Kurt gave you a good old butt whipping, all right? Don't go out and do that, all right? And when your guy fails this week, and he's going to fail, all right, he's going to need a little grace, you know, don't say things like, oh, man, you obviously weren't listening this weekend. No, ladies, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look into the mirror, and I want you to look past the mascara, and I want you to ask yourself a deeper question of the pattern of your relationships. And once you ask yourself, has your husband become a little boy because of the way you treat him? All right? You know, the way you nag him, the way you withhold from him, the way, you know, whatever those ways are. I mean, are you actually helping your man win in marriage? All right? Because you can withhold and you can manipulate to get maybe the garage cleaned and you can do that to maybe get your honey-do list done, but it doesn't work in relationships. Men need you to help them win. And I'm convinced that God has so much more for our marriages than what we're currently living right now. When we begin to see that our primary role is to help our spouse win. So let's give a couple walkouts on this as we wrap up this morning. I want you to take out your connection cards, and on the back side are some next steps. And I want you to read through these next steps, and I'm going to trust that God has been maybe revealing something to you this morning. I'm going to trust that maybe, you know, God's been prompting your heart. And so there's a number of next steps. Maybe it's signing up for one of these 7-day devotionals. You know, we're giving you 3 this week. We've got one for singles. We've got one for students. We've got one for married couples on intimacy. And maybe just diving in and continuing to understand the foundation for marriage is what you need to do this morning. You know, maybe it's saying, I'm going to help my spouse win. So go ahead and just decide what your walkout is going to be. And then I want to read for us a picture of what that looks like from Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul giving us this great picture of what humility actually looks like. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus humbled himself that you and I might actually win, that we could actually have a relationship restored with our Heavenly Father. And so in these next few minutes, one of the other walkouts we're going to take this morning is we're going to share in this meal that's been shared among Christians, among Christ followers for thousands of years. Some call it the Eucharist, others call it the Mass, some call it the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. It's all one and the same. And it was characterized on a night when Jesus was dining at a table with his friends, and he sat down and he took the bread off the table and he said, every time that you eat this bread from this day forward, I want you to remember my body, which was broken for you. He said, I'm going to take on an enormous amount of discomfort in order that you can enjoy the comfort of a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And then he took the cup off the table and he said, from this day forward, I want you to think of this cup as the blood that was shed that's required for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we began to make these very spiritual connections to these very physical, animate objects. And in essence, he was saying, I'm taking on the role of a servant in order that you might win. And that's how we come into relationship with Jesus. So we're going to celebrate this gift that God gave us and how he actually helped us win. And so as we do that here in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to stand, but you can go ahead and stand with me. And this is for those who are in relationship with Jesus. In fact, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, then this thing we're about to do isn't reflected in your life. So I'm going to ask you to just stand and observe what takes place. Or if you're maybe at the place where you're like, you know, I need that in my life. I need a God who allows me to win with my Heavenly Father, who allows me to enter into relationship with my Heavenly Father. If that's where you are, you just can pray a simple prayer and say, God, I believe Jesus is really who he says he is. You may not believe everything about who Jesus is, but if you believe he's the Son of God and he has the ability to forgive you of your sins, you say, I believe he is who he is, and I'm a sinner. I've stepped outside of God's design, and God, I need to receive your grace. That's what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus. That can happen at any given moment. It can happen right here as you stand. And then you can come, and you can dip the bread in the cup as a remembrance of the price that God paid for you. So let's pray, and then we're going to share in this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who helped us win. Thank you for being a God who was willing to humble himself, to leave the comfort of heaven and come down into this cold, dark, broken world with all kinds of screwed up people like me. And you didn't come and promote your power. You actually came and took on the role of a servant and experienced the discomfort of a cross so that I might win and experience the benefit of heaven and the benefit of a relationship with you and a benefit of a God who restores and renews that which is broken and makes things new. And so God, in these next moments, we're going to share in this, we're going to celebrate this, we're going to reflect on the enormous gift that was given to us. And God, I ask, my prayer is that we would begin to reflect to our spouses, to our loved ones, to the people we're in relationship with, this same love, this same grace, this same humility. Thank you. Amen. As the band sings for us, we invite you to come. Come as a husband, wife, if you're married. Come by yourself. Come whenever you would like during the music. There's tables in the back corners as well as in the front. And we just invite you to come to the Lord's table as you listen to the band.